As we conclude our study in the book of Galatians today, Paul not only asks his blessings to be upon his readers and us today, but he challenges us in the area of our motivations. Why do we do what we do? And this is something that I've been speaking to my children about and reflecting on in my own life and talking to my children saying, I want you to understand as you interact with people and as you read things, what is someone's motivation for doing whatever it is that they do? And think about things more than just a surface level. Why do people do what they do? And the question of motives is brought up. The question of desires is brought up in our text today. And as we press ourselves, not others, but as we press ourselves into the scripture today, I pray that it would speak to your hearts and that you would let God change you as a result of this. And I always say about myself, if I ever point one finger out that way, I'm pointing two back this way, and I'm always convicted to preach and present God's word to you because I've been wrestling with it for at least a week and praying over it and studying these words, and just a powerful conclusion to a great study in the book of Galatians. And we look at Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 11 today. As Paul is concluding, he says, "See with what large letters I have written to you." And this is an indication that Paul had a problem with his eyesight. We talked about this when we were in Galatians chapter 4, verse 15. He says, "I bear witness that if you could, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me," because evidently there was something that was very visible. He had a problem with his eyes. Maybe that goes back to when he was blinded on the Damascus Road. Possibility that this was the thorn that was in his flesh, that he had a problem with his eyesight. There's an account in the book of Acts where he didn't recognize the high priest. And so he wrote with large letters, and that was typical. Now, what was also typical is that Paul would dictate his letters to an amanuensis the secretary who would write that down, and then he would pick up the pen and conclude with his benediction and sign his name. Well, evidently here he says, "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand." Some have perceived as an indication that he actually wrote the entirety of the book of Galatians, this letter to the churches in Galatia. And that may very well be the case. But so to prevent from any type of forgery, he signs this letter and lets them know that this is the authentic letter that Paul has written, obviously under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And it was a very important letter, as we have seen, because what did it do? What did this letter accomplish? And this letter accomplished the purity and the uniqueness of the gospel. What the gospel is and what the gospel is not. And it's a religion unlike every other religion in the world. There's really only two religions, as we've discovered, isn't that right? That there's the religion of faith where man says, "I am a sinner, I can see that." And that there is salvation, not in my own works or my own righteousness, but simply by placing my faith, my trust, my confidence in the completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He shed his blood, he was crucified, he was buried, he rose again on the third day. By placing my faith in him, I have life. And then there's this other religion, and it takes many names and many shapes. You say, "Pastor, there's many religions." Well, ultimately, there's one true one and one false one. This other one says, "Look what I have brought to you, O God. Look what I have done." And it's a religion of works and righteousness based on someone's own efforts, and that is false. And so we have seen the clarity of the gospel, and many people have died standing on the book of Galatians. Many have been persecuted, standing on the truth that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so Christ really teaches us that he is not religious. It's not religion that saves a man. It's his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul wrote this with his own hand. Now, as he speaks to us about motivation, I want you to look at what he's saying here. He begins in verse 12 saying, "As many as desire." That's a key word. He's going to use it again. What is their desire? What is their motivation? As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, their outward appearance before men. These are men pleasers, not God pleasers. They want to be recognized and applauded by men for their own efforts, their own accomplishments. And that's their motivation, to make a good showing in the flesh. As many as have that motivation and have the desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these, and he's speaking specifically of the false teachers known as the circumcision group, but it really represents this whole religion that is works-based. He says, these are trying to compel you. They would, if they could, they would make you, they would compel you to be circumcised. And that represents this works-based category here. They want to place you under the law. They want to make you be circumcised. What is their motivation in that? That's what we need to discover. Hey, they want to make a good showing in the flesh. They would compel you to be circumcised only so that they may not suffer persecution. Hey, it's safe to be in the mainstream. I discovered that when I became a believer. You know, when I was running with the world prior to being saved, when you're running with the world, there's not persecution. When I started following Christ, when I got saved and followed Christ, I'm like, why is everybody upset with me? I've been accused of being Bible boy, Mr. Religious, and, oh, Mr. Holier Thou, just all these things. Wait a second, I'm just trying to live my life in a way that's pleasing to God. And rejected for handing out Bibles for Christmas presents rather than the things of the world. And if you follow Christ, you're going to be persecuted. It says that Paul would write elsewhere, if anyone lives a godly life in Christ Jesus, they will be persecuted. People don't understand that you don't joke a certain way, that you don't participate in certain things. It's not because you're a legalist, it's because you want to be found pleasing to God. It's not because you're obeying outward rules, some conformity to the rules and regulations, that God's changed your heart and you have different desires. And they think it odd that you don't run in the same flood of dissipation that you once ran. And they want to play it safe, no persecution in this way that they're going. They don't want to suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. Are you willing to? For even those, verse 13, who are circumcised and trying to place you under the law, guess what? They don't even keep the law themselves. They're trying to persuade you. Get under the law. Let the law be your religion. This works of man, good showing in the flesh. They desire for you to be circumcised, but they don't even keep the law themselves. They are motivated. They desire to have you circumcised. Let's stop and think about this. Is their motivation so that these Gentiles would now be under the law so that they could be righteous before God? Is that what they really wanted, these false teachers? They're sitting there going, we want this because it's for you, so that you can be righteous before God. Their motivation wasn't the well-being of the people. You need to understand this. It says, notice, it says, they desire for you to be under the law, not so that you can be righteous, but so that they may boast in your flesh. They want to count you as one of their converts, put a notch in their belt. They're not concerned about your righteousness. They're concerned about how they look in front of others. So that they can boast, brag, and have a personal pride in your flesh. Now, perhaps one of the greatest verses in the chapter, maybe the book, Galatians 6:14, I want you to commit this to memory. You know, mankind has boasted in many things over the years. Can you think about what people boast in today? What they brag about today? Trophies, resumes, accomplishments. accumulation of popularity, accumulation of possessions, accumulation of power. And men pursue these things. And then they boast about these things. Look what I've done. Look at the books I've written. Look at all these things, drawing attention to themselves. And their motivation is a good showing in the flesh, not suffering persecution, desire to have you circumcised so they can boast in your flesh. But notice how Paul changes that direction. He says, as believers, specifically Paul, verse 14, but God forbid that I should boast in any of these things. If anybody had a reason to boast, Paul did. He had this great resume. But then when he got saved, he said, hey, all these accomplishments that I had as a Pharisee, and he lists them out, he says, I consider them as rubbish, as trash, compared to the surpassing glory of knowing Christ. Let me ask you, what are you chasing after today? What is your treasure? What are you boasting in? What is your accomplishment when you stand before God? Believe me, we're all going to stand before the Lord. And Paul says here so wonderfully, God forbid that I should boast in anything that is temporal, useless, self-serving, man-pleasing. God forbid that I should boast in anything except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that became Paul's greatest treasure. He thought about the cross, and I want you to think about this today. What's so special about the cross? The cross represents God's love for you, God's victory over Satan and sin and death. Death has lost its sting, has no power, has no hold on you. The cross represents God's love, His power, His ability. The cross is a public declaration for the entire world to see and to understand that, yes, we are sinners. And most people don't want to hear that, do they? We are sinners condemned by a holy God who will judge. We are sinners condemned. It speaks to us about bad news. That's what the cross does. But the cross doesn't leave it at the bad news, for Christ died for us in our place. He died the death that I deserve as a sinner and the death that you deserve. Christ died, was buried. He shed His blood to pay the penalty that your sin deserves. And that declaration of love, God proved His love for you. You're sitting here today and you go, does God really love me? Yes! Don't you look at the cross and say, God demonstrated and proved His love for me, and that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. And so Paul looks at this great treasure of the cross. Yes, it tells him and me and all of us about our sin, but it tells us about the power of God to redeem and to save all those who would come to Him, not by their works or their religion, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So when I understand how rich I am in Christ, how I've been placed into the family of God through faith, and all that I have in Christ Jesus, knowing God and having eternal life, I look at the cross, and why would I boast in anything else? God created me. God saved me. God's coming again for me. It's the cross that stands in front of you and your family, your children, this church, the entire world, and says, I am a God who loves and a God who saves. Why should I boast? Paul said, God forbid that I would ever boast except in the cross, the greatest treasure that you possess. Why are so many Christians indifferent to the cross and indifferent to pleasing God? We care so much more about the passing things of this world, don't we? Amen or ouch. We care more about our sports, about our money, about our popularity, about our power and our prestige. And as believers, we repent from those things. In view of the cross, this understanding that Paul is communicating to us today. God forbid that we should boast except for in the cross. We should live cross-centered lives. We should have a cross culture here at the Creek, motivating us not just on Sunday morning, you see. The cross is not just a Sunday morning conversation, it is a life. And I want you to see here that Paul speaks of the crucifixion of Christ as being the basis for his life, the basis for his ministry, the basis. That is his motivation. Is it your motivation today? He pictures the cross for us in three ways. Christ crucified, which is the basis for our salvation and our life and our motivation. But then he says, by whom also the world has been crucified to me. You see, that's the result of being saved. Now the world has been crucified. Not the beautiful creation, but the satanic system of things that operate in this world. The passing things that are certainly going to be temporal and pass away before the new heavens and the new earth. And Christ says, and now, as a result of Christ and his work in my life, now the world has been crucified to me. And now, watch this. And I have been crucified to the world, to the flesh. And the crucifixion of the flesh that he talked about in Galatians 2:20. Do you remember that? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's his motivation. He's living for Christ, not living for self. How are you living today? And not only Christ's crucifixion, crucifixion of the world, but the crucifixion of the flesh. Crucify the flesh and its desires, and then walking in the Spirit. See, the crucifixion of the flesh is the victory that we have in Christ Jesus. And so he says in verse 15, for in Christ Jesus, these outward conformity to the law, it doesn't matter. You know what really matters? Not the cutting away of skin circumcision, but the circumcision of the heart, that inward change. And so he says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision accomplishes a spiritual thing, but what counts is a new creation. A new creation, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are born again. Jesus says in John chapter 3, he says, unless you become born again, you can't go to heaven. You cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And when you're born again, you're a new creation. The Holy Spirit now dwells in you when you trusted Christ and when you became saved. What counts is a new creation. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, if anyone, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things, all new desires, those things have become new. Let me ask you today, are you a new creation in Christ Jesus? You know, this, as it frequently has in Galatians, breaks out into lists and categories. There's the external show versus the inward transformation. There's death versus life, flesh versus spirit, the old self versus the new creation, fake versus genuine. There's the outward versus the inward. There's circumcision outwardly, and there's the circumcision of the heart. There's the one who has a worldly mind, and now there's the heavenly mind and godly desires. There's bad doctrine and there's sound doctrine. There's men pleasers and there's man pleasers and there's God pleasers. One is safe with no persecution. One involves persecution. Marks on our body for following the Lord Jesus Christ, as we'll see Paul conclude with. One is boasting in self, boasting in flesh, and the other is boasting in Christ Jesus. Do you see the two different categories? One is the grace rule, following Christ by faith. The other is law and works, that rule. And so he says in verse 16, and as many as walk or live, follow, As many as walk according to this rule, the grace rule, that is that new creation, life, spirit, inward heart change, heavenly desires and motivation, a life motivated to please God and to live for the glory of God. As many as walk according to this rule, this way, may peace and mercy be upon them. Peace, because we've been reconciled to God, and you can't have peace apart from a relationship with Christ, no matter how hard you try. Absent of circumstances, it doesn't matter. You can have a peace that passes all understanding. And mercy. God's judgment has been fulfilled in the cross. You are no longer under His judgment. You are dead to the law and alive in Christ Jesus. The Bible words it this way in Romans chapter 8. He says, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, that rule, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And now he's walking in a manner that's pleasing to God. And he says, for all who walk in this way, according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them. And not only them, but also upon the Israel of God. And what he means there, he's used Israel 74 times in the New Testament. This always speaks of Jewish people. He's speaking about the Jewish believers here. It's not a substitute. The church did not replace Israel. And when you look at Revelation and when you look at Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, it is very apparent. And Paul's here speaking about this blessing to be upon the Jews who have believed. Now, we are all Abraham's descendants who have placed our faith in Christ. Jews and Gentiles are now part of the family of Abraham by faith. I'm a descendant of Abraham because I am of faith. But God has a plan for Israel, doesn't He? We see in Daniel, and we see in Romans, and we see in Revelation, we see in Ezekiel. And very important passages that we need to understand of how God is going to work to redeem Israel during the last 7 years of tribulation before the literal return of Jesus Christ, that 70th week of Daniel that we see in Daniel chapter 9. And so, from now on, Paul says, in conclusion, let no one trouble me, for he is above reproach in his motivation. For I bear in my own body not circumcision, but the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ, proof of his persecution, proof that he has followed and obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, brethren, may the grace, that undeserved favor that only God can bestow, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Paul has just concluded perhaps one of the most important books because it speaks to us about the gospel and it speaks to us about how to live out the gospel, what that gospel looks like in the fruit of the Spirit in our lives and the overflow of love, the law of liberty that we have, and now even speaking to the heart motivation. Let me speak to you today and say, if you've been here today and thought, you know what, I've actually put myself under a spiritual x-ray and you know what, my motivation has not been pleasing to God, would you take this time of invitation that we're about to enter into and say, God, I know I'm a child because I've placed my faith in the Lord Jesus, but I've been distracted and I've been confused, I've been perhaps deceived, and I want you to purify my heart, and it begins with the purification of motives. Lord, would you help me to live a life that counts? God, would you first forgive me, and secondly, instill within me desires that are consistent with your word and your will for me, that my motives would be found pleasing to you, that I would not desire to have a good showing in the flesh, but that I would have a desire to have a good showing before you, even if nobody else sees. That I'd be willing to suffer persecution. And that I would desire not just for outward conformity. God desires for us to live holy lives, don't get me wrong. But that's an overflow of a life that's filled in walking according to the Spirit. And Father, I pray you would help me that I should not boast in anything except the cross of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Boasting only in the cross of our Savior. Amen. Let us consider this in this time of invitation as we conclude a great book of Scripture. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this incredible book that has spoken to us and taught us so many things, whether they are teaching us about sound doctrine or, Lord, stepping on our toes about the motivations that we have in life. Father, I pray that we would not be men pleasers, but that we would be God pleasers. Lord, that the fruit of the Spirit would abound in our lives. That we would walk, as it says in our text today, according to this way, this rule, and that peace and mercy would be upon us. Father, we pray that you would bless these words to our understanding, and that our understanding would result in a heart filled with passion and compassion, and a desire and our motivations to be found pleasing to you in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.